Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 5. Jesus is teaching the Jews what true love is. In this section, he's teaching them the kind of love that God has, because they don't know that kind of love yet. They've been taught to love those who are easy to get along with and hate everybody else. That's all they knew, because that's the teaching they got. You can see that in verse 43, Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay? Well, they left out love your neighbor as yourself. So they took away from God's word, because that's in the Old Testament. And then they added to God's word and they said, hate your enemy. God didn't say that. To love your enemy. Look at verse 44. This is quite a challenge. When they say, hate your enemy, Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus is not coming up with a new doctrine. This is the doctrine of the Old Testament. Ratifying it, encouraging people to understand what God has already said, and that the Pharisees are wrong. And all the rabbis have been wrong because they wanted to do it their way. And when you look at verse 44... you think of some of the people you've run into, how hard it was to love. You quickly realize that this command is only possible if you have supernatural grace working in your life. You have to be born again to love your enemy like this. Loving those who hate you is unnatural. But the new birth brings a supernatural ability to do good to those who don't deserve any good. Amen? When a sinner is regenerated, the Holy Spirit places a new nature in him. Okay, so that's what happens at the time of the new birth. The Holy Spirit puts the nature of God in you. You become a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. That enables us to love our enemies because God loves his enemies. And so God is love. He puts his nature in you. Now you can love, and you can love enemies the way God does. Otherwise, you can't love your enemies. You might get along with them, but you can't love them the way God loves his enemies. Think of the people in our culture who hate you just because you're a Christian. It's not bad now, but we've seen some of the evidence of it. They curse, even if you're just a conservative. They don't even know if you're a Christian, but if you just voted for Trump or you have a flag in your house, you know, they hate you for that. They curse you, they threaten you, they make laws against you, they accuse you falsely, and one day they will put us in jail, beat us, hurt our families, things that we just hear about, but we'll experience one day. Everything they did to Jesus. What does God say to do to them? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that slander you and insult you and accuse you falsely and persecute you. So we have that ability. We may not always use it because we sometimes cave into the flesh and want to strike back. But we have that ability to love our enemies as Jesus did. How many of you read the book from Voice of the Martyrs on torture for Christ? Or saw the movie? Yeah. Okay. There's one scene in the movie where Richard Wurmbrand is in prison. And he's a Christian. And he prays a lot. And he's praying. And he's forbidden to pray. Think of that. Well, you can pray without being noticed, right? But he wants to be noticed, so he's going like this, or whatever he did with his hands. You don't have to fold your hands to pray, but that's kind of in the culture. So he's praying for all the things he's praying for, and the jailer opens this little window in his steel door and looks in, sees him praying, comes in and kicks him around, beats him up just for praying. He does that, you know, time and time again. And the jailer is so mad at this guy. So another day rolls by and it goes like that. One branch praying. He comes in and he's so upset. I told you not to pray. Now why are you praying? Because I'm praying for you because I love you. The guy just staggered out. He didn't know what to do. Okay, that's praying for your enemies. It's unreal. I don't know if I could do that. But we're commanded to do that. So important. That's what Jesus did. That's how Jesus responded when he was hated. He did good, did not revile, prayed for his enemies, did not retaliate. He just literally trusted God to take care of the matters. He trusted himself, Peter says, to him who judges righteously. You know the judge of all the earth. He'll take care of all these matters that you want to take care of, but you can't. Or if you do, you'll be in jail for murder. God will judge righteously, and everything that's been done to you that's unjust, that's harmed you and your family, it will not go unnoticed, and it will not be swept under the rug. Everybody will pay for what they've done to Christians. So we've got to leave it with God. Love them and try to shine the gospel light on them. You'll get more people interested in what you're saying if you love them than if you curse them and punch them out. Okay? Anybody can punch a guy or throw him on the ground. But how many can take a punch and say, I want to tell you how great Jesus is and the forgiveness in Christ. That's supernatural, because naturally the flesh wants to, you know, fight. Okay, let's move to verse 45. That you may be, so you're loving your enemies, and Jesus says, that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It almost sounds like you can become a Christian by loving your neighbors yourself. But we know you can't do that. Salvation is by grace through faith, right? You're saved by grace. It's grace that saves, by faith, not of works. And faith is a gift of God. He gives it to you. You believe. The Spirit works in you through regeneration. You get that divine nature implanted in you, and now you can love. You don't earn God's love. You just begin to think and act like God when he puts that divine nature in you. So verse 45 says, God is good to all. His love for human beings is indiscriminate. We call this his kindness or his goodness. You might also hear it called common grace, God's common grace. So God provides sun and rain and health and medicine and jobs and families to people. And they hate him. They curse him. They blaspheme him. He's good to the righteous and the unrighteous, to the evil and the good. Even people who are perverted and immoral, and listen, this is funny, even those who deny God exists, God's pouring out all these blessings on them. There's no God, I'm just lucky or something. That's how good God is. Every good thing that any person has is from God's hand. Just keep your place in Matthew and look at Psalm 145. Just a couple of verses there. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. The psalmist says, "The eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." We all are 100% dependent on God opening his hand and giving us what we need. And that's every living creature, animals and humans. They wait upon the Lord. And what does he do? It says, he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He feeds them. He gives them so many good things. Even if they're unworthy. So since we have God's nature, we can be like God. By his grace, we should be kind and gracious and loving towards all people, even if they are unworthy or if they know have shown hate towards us. Because that's what they hate God, but he's still kind to them. They hate us. We have God's love in us. We can show them that love too. This is the God-like love that we have in our new nature. And it's the first fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, love's first. It's the Spirit's work in our heart. After he gives us that new nature, he starts working on us, teaching us how to love people that are disagreeable, ornery. It might be even in your family. It might be a sibling. It might be a spouse. It might be in the church. It's just somebody that rubs you the wrong way. And you don't want to have anything to do with them, so they always sit over there and you sit as far away as you can over there. No. You have to love that person. Love. Love isn't just saying, well, I love them, but I don't want to get near them. Love is figuring out how you can get closer and how you can help him with your love. Our greatest testimony to the world, to unsaved people, is our love. We can ruin our testimony to the lost when we don't love. You know, the unsaved don't know a lot about Christianity, but they seem to know a lot about, or heard a lot about Jesus Christ. At least that he was a good person. You know, he was a great teacher, he was a moral teacher. He did healings, he helped people, he fed many people, went about doing good. They know those general concepts. When we lose our temper or we complain or we speak harshly, we don't help others when we have opportunities, it can give Christianity a bad name. So we ask God to help us with this. Because when we love as Jesus did and genuinely minister to everyone with that agape love in our hearts, Christ is exalted. But to get back to this verse 45, it shows that we are sons of our Father in heaven. Being a person who helps others and loves others doesn't make you a Christian. It shows that you are a believer. You are a son of our Father who's in heaven. So if you go back to verse 44, when Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them who hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be seen as the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Because he does all these things. His common grace, his general love for mankind, that's what we should be showing to people. Evil, unjust, wicked people, as God gives us opportunity. The world even looks at how we love other Christians. And that should be a clear witness to the lost. Remember the new commandment in John 13? Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this what? All men shall know that you are my disciples. So, even how we love one another. And people are watching, you know. What must they think of the churches that keep splitting and having all these problems? And it's a bad testimony. So we love the lost. We love those who are evil. We love the brethren. And we have a witness. Verse 46 points out a problem that the Pharisees had, and could be true of us in some cases. It says, "For if you love them who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same?" If you love only people who love you, that's not God-like love. The Pharisees were good at that. That's what they were teaching too. They thought they were so righteous in loving those that were good to them. And Jesus says, even the people the Pharisees looked down upon the most, the tax collectors, he said, they even do that. They love that way. So what he's saying is that the Pharisees are not more righteous than the unrighteous tax collectors. He just insulted them. Which is good, because they have to wake up. If you just are good to people who are good to you, anybody can do that. Most people do that. He says, no, you've got to be better than that. Same thing in verse 47. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the heathen do that? The Gentiles. Another insult to the self-righteous Pharisees. If they only greet their brethren, their fellow Pharisees, what good is that? Because even the Gentiles do that. It's natural. The Jews hated the Gentiles. Remember, they hated them. The Jews believed that no Gentile would ever go to heaven unless they converted to Judaism. But as a Gentile, unconverted to Judaism, every one of them was going to hell in their minds. So they hated the Gentiles. Jesus is saying that the Pharisees' righteousness is no better than the hated Gentiles' righteousness, which is no righteousness. The citizens of the kingdom, meaning those who have seen their sinful condition and mourned over it and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, they live by a higher standard than anyone else. They love God and their neighbor. Nobody else can do that. We're called to do that. We can do that. And this love is not a feeling. It's not just words. It's a lifestyle. Amen? This kind of love that God put in us is a lifestyle that everyone can see, if it's true, if it's genuine. Just go back to Matthew 5:16. If it's a lifestyle, people should be able to identify it. Remember this one, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If you love them, they will. That's a good work that was ordained beforehand that we should walk in it. He puts a love in us. We love others. We're kind to others. We try to help them, even if they hate us and hate our religion. That's the light shining in the darkness when they see your good works. It's God working through us to shine the light, giving us the grace to do that. So if you love God with that agape love, and that agape love is in you, people are going to know it. You're going to see it. You're going to feel it too. You're going to overwhelm them with kindness and goodness. Okay, the last verse in this section before Jesus changes the subject. Verse 48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. So God requires perfection in order to enter the kingdom of God. This is not relative perfection. No, like he's not comparing you to somebody else. You can get into heaven if you're better than somebody else. God doesn't do that. Because he tells us right here. We might be able to attain something like that with human effort. If I'm better than somebody else and that gets me to heaven, be a little competition, human effort, I could take credit for that. It doesn't work that way. The perfection here that he's talking about must be exactly like God's perfection. To get to heaven, you must be as perfect as God. 100% righteous, absolute perfection. This kind of perfection is not possible for man to achieve. We know that. But with God, this is possible because he can make a sinner as perfect as he is. How does he do that? He saves you. He saves you. He regenerates you. In that process of regeneration, as the Holy Spirit takes your hard heart out, puts a new heart in there, and puts that divine nature in there, and gives you the gift of faith, what happens as soon as you believe, as you're being born again? As soon as you believe, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that Jesus Christ earned with his perfect life, is put on your record. As soon as that happens, you're as perfect as God. You have a perfect, righteous record. It's the only way you can get into the kingdom of heaven. Being as perfect as God is. That's what he says. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, who is in heaven, is perfect. Well, what about my daily living? You won't be perfect. Okay? If getting into heaven depended on how well you did while you were here on earth, heaven would be empty except for the angels. No, you need a righteous standing before God, which you get when you're born again and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes you as perfect as God. Then he puts in you that righteous nature, his nature. Now you can achieve righteous deeds, but you can't get them perfect. That waits for when we get to heaven. The Jews had their own standard of righteousness, which was good works. Totally inadequate. If you're going by your own good works, it leads to eternal death. And that's where most of the Jews ended up. That's where most of the Jews today are ending up. They go through the motions. Many of them don't even go through the motions anymore. They're secular. There's nothing we can do to make God happy with us. By human effort, morality, sincerity, man just can't reach the high standards God has set. He requires that every word, thought, deed must be perfect in order to get into heaven. Think of that. We can't do it. Jesus met that rigid standard in his life, and all who believe in him get credit for meeting God's standard. That's how it works. Jesus met the standard. Accomplished, perfect living, sinless living. We couldn't do that, but God says, whoever believes in Jesus, you are as perfect as I am, and you have satisfied my rigid requirements. So you get credit for having every thought, word, and deed as perfect in God's sight, even though in your daily living you don't have perfection yet. The books are opened one day. And if your name is in the book of life, you have perfect righteousness. You go to heaven. We couldn't do it. We couldn't change ourselves. It was all by God's grace. But if God's grace has worked in you and you're in the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the church, born again, you will be able to love the way Jesus wants us to love. I think this is one of the hardest things because our flesh is so strong and we don't want anybody to get advantage of us or tell us what to do or bother us or hurt our families. But Jesus set the standard for us, didn't he? When he reviled not in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he trusted himself to one who judges righteously. And he prayed for the lost, and he did good to the lost, and he gave himself up for the lost. We can do that as a testimony to the power of the gospel in our lives. Love your enemies. Practice loving even people who are hard to get along with. To prove, once more evidence that you are a son of God. That God's grace has worked effectively in you to get you past the fleshly responses to the Christ-like responses. May God help us to have a testimony like that. Love one another. Love the wretches outside. Be thankful you're saved. And feel sad that those that you rub shoulders with don't know Christ. And that we might be able to shine a light on them. They might come to the Savior's salvation. Brother John, can you ask the Lord to dismiss us with his blood?